You'd like to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. Get your message outline, just put it right there opposite that passage. I know you all are familiar with this passage. And what I want to talk with you about this morning as we begin this series, this handful of messages on together with the Holy Spirit, with our Father God, with our Lord Jesus Christ, the things that the pages of Scripture tell us that we can experience. But we need to begin at the beginning, and I want to talk to you today about finding God, because all the rest of the messages in this series don't mean anything unless you start with the foundation. You and I were created in the image of God. He created within us this void, or you may have heard it called this God-shaped vacuum, but there is this created need within us to relate to have a relationship with God. And when that does not take place, then as you see in the pages of your newspaper and television news, all types of things we try to do to take the place of that thing that we were created to have. And so even when we don't necessarily realize what it is that our need is or our want and all the wrong places we look to try and fill that, even though when we don't understand that, for those of you who do, you know that once that takes place, once that filling is there, the difference that it makes in your life. And the good news is that if there's anybody here this morning, this is a basic, foundational, fundamental message. If you've ever wondered what it meant to be a Christian, to be a believer, to be in relationship with God, this is an opportunity for you this morning. Because what we're going to talk about this morning is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who came before Jesus Christ, who pointed the way in Zechariah hundreds of years, about 700 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah even speaks of one who would come and point to or prepare the way for the Messiah. So we have this tremendous opportunity now, 2,000 plus years after the fact, to point to the light, because hundreds of years before, so many prophets and God's word were pointing to the Messiah coming. Now we have the opportunity to point others to the Messiah, the light, the life that has come. So today's message is kind of twofold. For many of us I know who are in the family of God, who are believers, the bottom line is let's get busy to pointing towards the light. For others who may not yet have made that decision of faith, the opportunity, the explanation will be for you today. So let's jump in here. John chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 13 verses. It's one of my favorite passages. I love to read it on Christmas Eve services right before the candle lighting because it speaks of the light, of the life, of who Jesus is. And in this passage, you see in your outline, it speaks of who Jesus is eternally and what he is, what he can do effectively for you and I, which is what we're beginning with in this series. So, depending on your translation, let me read from mine. In the beginning was the one who is called the Word. Now, every time you see the Word, in the beginning was the Word. Every time you see Word there in this passage, just put the name Jesus in. It's all you have to do. Helps you understand what's being said here. So, the Word was with God and was truly God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God, and with this Word, God created all things. Nothing was made without the Word. Everything that was created received its life from Him. The life of Jesus gave light to everyone. The light keeps shining in the dark, and darkness has never put it out. Now, I love that last phrase in verse 5 there, depending on your translation, but the light keeps shining in the darkness has never put it out. In the original language, that can better be translated, that phrase there in 5b, that the darkness cannot get a hold of the light and possess it. In other words, what the author is saying here is it's more of just a picture of, you know what, when a candle goes out in a dark room, it gets dark. Kind of naturally, it just happens that way. What the author is trying to say here, it's really a picture of the darkness trying to grasp the light, trying to put out the light, doing anything it can within its ability, its power, to smother that light, because it says, I prefer darkness and I want darkness to rule, to reign. And so it's this picture of darkness that is frantic because it has no answer to this light who we know the light is Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist wasn't the light. He made that very clear. He understood his role. We're going to find out in just a moment in this passage the one to who he pointed. But basically, he was saying, you know what? We live in a sinful, dark society. Humanity is trying to find its way for these human problems. And they're searching and they're saying, is there an answer somewhere? And isn't it interesting that darkness always has an answer? It's not the right answer, but there is always darkness present. And just as John the Baptist was saying the same message back then before the Messiah, and John the Apostle is saying the same message for the coming of the Messiah, the same is true today. How can we find an answer? What is an answer to the darkness, to the evil in the society, to this emptiness, this void in people that they try to fill with so many things? How can we find something that will satisfy? John the Baptist's message, it was Jesus' message, it is our message. Verse 6, God sent a man named John who came to tell about the light, to lead all people to have faith. Now, John wasn't that light. He came only to tell about the light. Now, the name John, so many names mean something, means God is gracious. And God was gracious with John. He was very gracious. Because before he gave us his son, he gave us John the Baptist to prepare the way, he said. So he would point to the light, he would understand his role and who the light was, who was coming. And John the Baptist's message, in its most fundamental, if you ever want to share your faith, if you ever want to talk about what it means to be a Christian, go back to the first guy's message because it was very simple and it's still true today. The ABCs, you see them, of John the Baptist teaching there. What did John say? What did he say to all the people who were coming and they were focused on who are you and what scripture is being fulfilled and all these different things? And John said, wait a second. First, repent. Repent. So he said the quickest way to get out of darkness is first admit that you're in darkness. Understand it. The quickest way to find answers is to understand that you don't have any answers and that they don't lie within man. The quickest way to find direction is to say, I'm confused and I need to understand the way, the path. And so the number one word in John the Baptist's ministry was repent. He said, start there. Admit your need, that ABC. And people who repent are sorry for where they are, a God sorrow. God, I know I violated your will, didn't honor and glorify you. I'm sorry for how it hurt you, how it hurt others, how it has hurt me. There's a sense of recognition that, you know what, I'm on the wrong path and I have the wrong answer. So admit your need. And then B is believe in Jesus. John said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. So John pointed to his own disciples that were following him. He said, wait a second. Here comes the one that I was sent for. John said, it's always necessary. First, here's the answer. You have to believe in Jesus Christ, who he is, the work he accomplished on the cross. So he says, first, admit your need. Second, believe in Jesus. And then third, correct your behavior. Correct your behavior. John was very prevalent in saying, wait a second, you know, you brood of vipers. He's saying, do the works of righteousness and then come back and talk to me about these things. He was saying, show your belief in him by changing your lifestyle. So John the Baptist here, the identifier, the one who focused on the light that let everyone know he was coming and in his role. And isn't it interesting that in the book of Acts, right after our Lord's ministry, the first chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus is about to go, and I'm just paraphrasing here, but he says this, stay in Jerusalem and pray. He says, you've got to wait. The Holy Spirit will come on you and will fill you and give you spiritual energy and wisdom, power, he said. And I want you to be witnesses unto me, John the Baptist role, but now that he's leaving, ascending, he said, I want you that remain, I want you to be witnesses. Just as I had someone to go before me and point to the light, now that I've accomplished my mission, you, now that I'm leaving you here, you've got only one job, and that's to point to the light. So John the Baptist before pointed to the light, and now even us 2,000 plus years later, just like those in Acts chapter 1, he said, point to the light. Look at verse 9. Let's look and see what the light will do to you. 1 John verse 9. The true light that shines on everyone was coming in the world. The Word was in the world, but no one knew him. Though God had made the world with his Word, he came into his own world, but his own people or nation did not welcome him. So two important truths to see. Focus in, keep verse 9 in mind for a second here. Because first he says, wait a second, everyone gets to see the light. Verse 9, the true light that shines on everyone. Now, the light that everyone gets to see might be in different proportions, if you will. You and I have the blessing to see a lot of light. Every Lord's Day, you have the opportunity to walk in the Lord's house and hear the Word of God and praise and worship Him and pray and serve Him. And so we have plenty of opportunity in our particular situation. If we avail ourselves, we can see the light all the time. There are many around the world, and you may be thinking now, you know what, there's a lot that are not fortunate to that degree. In fact, there are still some people groups who have yet to hear the gospel message that we have not reached yet through mission work. But even to that degree, everyone gets to see the light, Scripture says, Paul tells us, through creation, through the fact that there is a Creator, and they have seen creation, and they can know there is a God. So whether it's through specific revelation, like we have the blessing of seeing the light, or general revelation, creation that is around them, people, everyone gets to see the light. Look at number two. Not everyone accepts the light. So just because you know the light exists and maybe have seen the light doesn't necessarily mean perhaps that you possess it. It's one thing to know about God cognitively as a subject intellectually. It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know God, this passage is telling us. In the creation of the world, in the creation of man, in that God-shaped vacuum that is within us, God's light is shining brightly on everyone, it says, yet not everyone accepts the light. Look at verse 11. His own nation or people, this is speaking of the Jewish people here, but it still holds true today with people. His own nation or people did not welcome him. Now here's where the partnership comes in. This whole series is, as Paul has said earlier, together. Together. It involves a partnership. Sometimes us with our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes us with each other as God's people. But today we're talking about partnering with God together for eternal life, for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life. So watch this partnership. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 in 1 John. Yet some people accepted him and put their faith in him, so he gave them the right to be the children of God. The New American Standard Version puts it this way. But as many received him, to them he gave the power to become God's children. Then look at verse 13. They were not God's children by nature or because of any human desires. God himself was the one who made them his children. Now, you see what I've got there in your outline. Because people still today mistakenly believe that they can find God and have not only know about God, but know of God, have this relationship with God, especially in this country, people mistakenly think that they can find God through inheritance. Let me spell that out. Well, I grew up in America, and culturally we're a Christian nation, And when I was younger, you know, my family drug me to church, and so I went quite a bit. And we have in our money in God we trust. And certainly, because I'm an American, I'm a Christian. And you've seen these polls, typically year after year. Do you know how many people in this country believe that they're a Christian, that they know God? Typical number is 86%. 86% of this country says, I'm a Christian, I'm a born-again Christian, I'm a believer, whatever you want to say, I've grown up here, I'm a Christian. That's this cultural inheritance. My parents are good parents, they're God-fearing people, they go to church. It's amazing that the people in church today, particularly American church, can still have no clue that you can be a child of God because of inheritance, because of your parents' faith, because of the country and its founding that you live in. You and I are not born with a Christ-like nature. I don't think I have to tell you this one. We're born with a nature that desires to do wrong. It doesn't take very long for those of you who have raised children, does it, for that little baby to prove that point. They hold their breath, they clench their fist, they throw a fit, they demand their own way, they lie. And you say to your wife, sweetheart, what have you been teaching these children? You know? And that's why, in all the churches I've been in, you know what a big sticking point with this point is? We've always had baby dedications. And typically you'd get the number of parents with their babies up on a Sunday. And over and over and over, I have people believing that this is the salvation of their baby. They're doing this so that their child can inherit, because of the country they live in, the parents they have, that they are now saved. No, it's not for the dedication, if you will, of the child as much as it is for the parents that are standing up here and saying to the Lord, I present this new child to you. I dedicate to raise this child in the Lord. I'm asking my church family to stand alongside of me as mentors in children's ministry, nursery, whatever it might be, youth group. Stand alongside me, help raise this child in the faith in the Lord. And so it is as much or more not the grace or saving nature that the child will eventually need as a baby, but as much a statement of the parent saying, I am going to do this. So I have to tell people, you are not going to receive salvation for this child by the inheritance of his parents. Look at number two, personal effort. People mistakenly think they can find God by this one. And boy, this is a big one. Salvation by works. This has been with us for centuries. You know, boy, if I work really hard, I could receive Christ. I could earn God's favor. Look at verse 13. Not by nature or because of any human desire. Not by nature or because of any human desire. In other words, you can't study Christians and become a Christian. You can't come to church and become a Christian because of your attendance. That the attendance is the efficacious or the catalyst thing that makes you a Christian. It doesn't work that way. You could be sitting on the front row of this church for 25 to 30 years, and if you have not responded the way the pages of Scripture say we are to respond to God, then it has nothing to do with your salvation or heaven. Now let me illustrate this. This is another poll that's done regularly, and it's terrifying to pastors. But particularly in mainline Protestant denominational churches, as well as others, they do this survey. And they have this definition of a born-again Christian. You know, all these different things. Do you trust Christ for your salvation? Have you given your life over to Him? Do you believe in the blood and the work of the cross? All these things that you and I would think, it's a born-again Christian. And they ask the people in the pews, a survey done during church, do you know, typically, 53% of the churchgoers in this country on any given Sunday are not Christians. They do not say, yes, based on this definition, I'm a born-again Christian. You see the misunderstanding here, this personal effort? that when I give my tithe check, it has nothing to do with my salvation. When I show up on Sunday and I'm in a pew, it has nothing to do with salvation. When I serve in leadership, when I serve in the whatever ministry that is honoring God, it has nothing to do with your salvation. That's why Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And you know what? At that point, God could have said, "Well, you know what, Jesus? It is possible. If everybody just works really hard, they can get it, and you won't have to do this." But what did God say? "No. You've got to die on the cross, because there is no other way that anyone can be saved except through that action." And so there is no way that you and I can be saved except through what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He has done everything. And can you imagine what kind of people we would be if it was personal effort? You know, "Oh, how many notches do you have on your belt? Oh, let me tell you about what I've done. Let me tell you what kind of place I'm going to have. Let me tell you about the crowns and the jewels in my crown." You know, it's like the guy that stands in the pearly gates to St. Peter. Peter's like, "Why should I let you in?" He said, "Well, Lord, I've gone to church all my life." He said, "I served in ministry." He said, "I tithed every Sunday." He said, "Well, you need 1,000 points to get in, and I'll give you one for church attendance and one for ministry and one for your giving. That's 3 points. You've got 997 to go." He says, "Pete, I guess there's no way I'm going to get in but by God's grace." Peter says, "Now you got it. Now you got it." Look at number 3. People mistakenly think they can find God by desire of yourself or others. But you know what? You could not even be saved by God's desire. God created you and loved you so much. Why didn't He just zap you and say, "You're saved. You're going to be with me forever. Here's all the benefits of life more abundant and free." God couldn't even. God chose, even by His own desire, not to save you, because He said, "This has to take place. This is the only plan. This is the only way I can figure out. And it involves Jesus Christ." So it has nothing to do with your desire and how much you want it. It has nothing to do with God's desire. It's all about Christ. God's desire is for you to be a Christian. God's desire is that you're not separated but from Him for eternity. But He can't give you your salvation and forgiveness just like that. It has to involve Christ. It has to involve a free will decision on your choice. Well, I keep everything very simple. You know that. I've had people over the years say, "You know what? I can't believe how simple you preach. I understand, you know, most of everything that you're saying." And my response is always the same. It's very simple. I'm not very smart. And if you're not very smart, you can't get too complex, and it's very easy to understand. So I want to wrap it up very simply this morning with how you and I can find God. And I want to give you examples, pictures, word pictures from the pages of Scripture. And if you ever want to talk to somebody about faith and talk to them about the ABCs of John the Baptist, admit your need, believe in Christ, and so on, also use these pictures. Look at your outline there. Salvation is like one receiving a gift. Paul says, "The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life." He also says in Ephesians, "We are saved by grace through faith, not works, lest any of us would go around boasting." In other words, all you have to do is understand it's a gift. Nothing you or I could have ever done to earn our salvation, not by our desire, not even God's desire, but it was the gift of Christ. Look at number 2. Salvation is like going through a door. Every one of you walked through a door to come in this morning to sit down and attend church. And Jesus said in John 10, "I am the door, and if any person shall enter by me, he shall be saved." It's as simple as you walk through the door of our Lord, Christ's door, this morning to collectively come together as the body of Christ, the people of God, to corporately worship Him. It is like a door. Look at number 3. Salvation is like coming home. You remember the prodigal son. He finally says, I've got to get back to Dad's house. I've got to get back to my father. I have been away long enough. This is not what I thought it would be. Life is not good. And you know what coming home means to you and what it does for you. And so coming home means I'm home at last. You know, every time I go on a vacation, as much fun as it is, there's no place like home. I love coming home so much. It doesn't matter where that home is. And so it's where I'm comfortable. It's where I should be. It's where I feel like I'm at home. And so I know I was created for God. And you can say, you know what? I haven't known him. And today is the day of salvation, Scripture says. And so today could be the day, the moment you find him, like you've never been away, like you've always been home, like you've always been comfortable with the Father, where it just feels right. Look at 4. Salvation is like opening a door. Jesus said, behold, I stand at your heart's door and knock. And if any person hears this knock and opens the door, I'll come in. That's how simple and beautiful salvation is. God made it very easy with all these beautiful word pictures. Remember, it's got to be simple, folks. For as simple for a child to be able to understand it, and yet so profound that how long you study it and think about it is it gets harder and harder to even wrap your mind around. Because if it was complicated, only smart people, only theologians, only doctrinal people could be saved. If it was something you had to do, only healthy people, only physical people could be saved. If it was how much money you gave to God, only affluent, only rich people could be saved. God had to make the ground level at the foot of the cross for anyone and everyone who would come. And that's why John said, as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to be God's children. You see, today many people believe Jesus Christ died for their sins. Many people believe he's the safe door. Many people can believe he's the light, the life. But if you have never reached out personally and received the gift, not only know about him, but know him, that's why every Lord's Day at the end of every service, because only the Holy Spirit knows, he's the one who saves someone that can make that decision of faith. You might be thinking, wow, that seems simple. Wow, that seems like a really good deal. It is simple. It is a good deal. I can get hold of the light. I can have life. I can have all the answers. I can understand there's a mission, a purpose to my life. I can get salvation. I can get forgiveness of sins now and to come. It's already done for me. Jesus has already paid the price. All I've got to do is receive him. Pastor, this morning I want to walk out of here. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to walk out of this church knowing my sins are forgiven, that I know him. I want to receive that gift of eternal life. I want to be obedient to him in the waters of baptism. I want to walk in accordance to him with the way of my life. I want to become a part of his family as a child of God. This opportunity is for you. Let's pray. Father God, it's very simple. Even so simple, a pastor can understand. And Father, we thank you that you've done it all and that we simply have to do the ABCs and we simply have to look at those beautiful word pictures of what a relationship with you is like. And if there are any here this morning that need to make that decision of faith, I pray your Spirit would work on their hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.